Thank you.
Very good. Well, thank you for coming out. We appreciate the time with you. We trust the Lord will bless our time together. It's interesting, as we go through the book of Acts, there are a number of messages. Now, I'm cheating this morning. I'm using somebody else's message. But that's okay, I think. In Acts, there are a number of messages. There are roughly 14 messages that are produced or recorded in the book of Acts. Six of them are by Peter. They're found in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, and then in chapter 10, and in chapter 15. Six of them are by Paul. And the first one is in chapter 13, and we're going to look at that message this morning. And then there's one in chapter 14, and one in chapter 17, one in chapter 20, one in chapter 22, and one in chapter 26. Then there's one by Stephen in chapter 7, and one by James in chapter 15. So we're going to look at the one by Paul this morning, and we're going to cheat a little bit. We've got two messages, so we're going to look at the rest of the chapter this evening. So that's what, in the will of the Lord, our plan is. Let's turn then, shall we, to Acts chapter 13. And we're going to begin reading at verse 14. Acts 13 and 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and, beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high hand, arm, brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years, suffered that he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land by lot, to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges, about the space of 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every day, every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him, And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. But it be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. The Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's bow to him again in a word of prayer. Father, we do ask that thou wouldst just guide our thoughts this morning. Help us to learn from this message of Paul, and help us to understand and take it in, and therefore glorify thee. Help us to apply what we learn, we pray, for we ask it in our Savior's name and for his glory alone. Amen. Dr. George Sweeney, president of Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, tells of the day he noticed an unusual combination of bumper stickers on a car of a man who was visiting the school. The coincidental message conveyed by the two stickers prompted Dr. Sweeney to suggest to the unsuspecting visitor that he might want to remove one of them. One read, Jesus is coming. The other, escaped to Wisconsin. Well, not necessarily the message that we want. We have here a message of significance. Now, I might just mention the background that I have here is a picture of the existing place where they think underneath this was the synagogue that Paul actually gave this message. So that's why I have that background. It was a message of significance. It was a message to the listeners. Verse 16 tells us that the messenger, the listeners were men of Israel and ye that fear God. And so we find that these are the ones that were seeking to learn more of God. Now it's interesting that God says, or the Lord Jesus Christ said, if ye seek me, ye will find me. And so we have the listeners here ready to listen to Paul. But then we find the lesson. Now the lesson takes us from verse 17 down to verse 20. We find there were those that were sought. You notice it says in verse 17, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers. He chose them. He sought them. Now I want to mention to you that in Luke 19:10, we read that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we are reminded right off the bat that God is seeking. He's out looking for those that are lost. And then we notice it goes on to say that the God of this people of Israel, in verse 17, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. Now as we go back, we understand that at that point they were not only strangers, but they were slaves. They were slaves in Egypt. And they were in bondage. They were having to obey the Pharaoh of the land. It reminds me of Romans chapter 6. If we were to go there in chapter 6 and verse 16, we would discover there it talks about the fact that you are a slave. You're either a slave to sin, or you're a slave to righteousness. You're a slave and your master is Satan or the devil if you are a slave to sin. Or you are a slave to righteousness and your master is the Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously, while we are slaves, it is much better to be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ and do what He wants us to do. But then it tells us that there was salvation. They came in, He came in and it says, and with a high arm brought them out of it. He brought them out. We discover that He brought them out, first of all, by blood. If we go back to Exodus chapter 12, we discover there that there was the story of the Passover lamb, the beginning of Passover. And that blood was shed of the lamb to protect the individual. You remember the Lord said that He was going to send the death angel through the land. And the firstborn in each home was going to be killed that night. But in order to be saved from that, they were to take a lamb, making sure that it was perfect. They were to kill it instead and spread that blood on the doorposts and the lintel. That would protect the firstborn. And it reminds us that Christ died for us and He shed His blood. And we are saved because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also notice that it was by power. If we go on to Exodus chapter 15, we discover the Israelites are leaving leaving Egypt and they face the Red Sea. And at that point, God shows salvation by His power. And you remember Moses lifted up the rod, and in doing so, God parted the sea, and they went by, through on dry land. When the Egyptians tried to pursue them, Moses again lifted up the rod, and the sea, God caused the sea to come back in and drowned all the Egyptians. When I use Rusty, I have a little routine that talks about this, and it talks about the fact that, you know, he had heard that somebody said that it was the Red Sea was very shallow, and so it was no problem to go through. And Rusty says, well, you know, that's even a greater miracle, because all those Egyptians on horseback and in chariots drowned in that little bit of water. Well, God didn't do it that way. He parted the sea, and the Israelites didn't go through on mud or in by ankle-deep water or anything like that. They went through on dry land, and then when the Egyptians came through, the waters came back and they drowned. And so the salvation that was brought to Israel was by blood and by power. And of course, that's how God brings salvation to us today. And then we discover that God suffered with them. It says in verse 18, and about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. Now it's interesting the terminology that's here. Suffered he their manners. Now when we read of the children of Israel, we realize that they were a very obstinate people. They didn't obey too well. Now, we don't get too pointing fingers at them in that regard, do we? Because we're that way too, aren't we? We are obstinate. We kind of like to do our own thing. And God tells us to do certain things, and we say, well, I'd sooner do it this way. Well, we need to learn from the children of Israel. But one of the things that we do learn is that God suffered with them and suffered their manners. Weymouth says he fed them as a nurse, the idea being of a nursing father. And so it's the idea that he kind of guided them and went along with them and nurtured them and cared for them, even in spite of what they were like. And then we discover in the next verse that he supplied them. It says, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. He supplied them. And we discover that he did supplied them with two things. First of all, he supplied them with protection. He came in and he protected them against the enemies. He came in and he defeated the enemy. It was God who did the fighting. We find that in Jericho. You remember all the Israelites did was obey God and walk around the city. And the next thing you know, the walls fell down under the specified directions of God. And then the Israelites were able to go in and take the city. It was God that did the fighting. And we find that all the way through the conquest of Canaan. And then it was God who supplied the possessions. There we are. Provided their possessions. You know, God, when we accept Christ as Savior, God gives us protection. He protects us against the wiles of the devil. He gives us the armor to put on in Ephesians chapter 6. We go to Job and we are reminded of the fact that Job had a hedge around him so that Satan couldn't get at him. But God said, have you considered? And Satan well said, well, I would like to challenge him on these things. And so God said, well, I'll let this little bit down. I'll let this little bit of the hedge down. And it was all controlled by God because he knew Job could handle it. And so we discover that there's protection. And there's protection for the Christian. And God only allows his will into our life. And that's a challenge for us to think of that sometimes, isn't it? Hard for us to take. But then he gives us possessions. And we go to Ephesians chapter, all the way through Ephesians, and there are all the possessions that we have in Christ Jesus. We have a future home. We have a hope. We have all the supplies we need for this life. And many, many blessings ahead of us. And so we find this was a message of significance or importance. Then we discover that it was a message of a Savior. We find that in verses 21 to 25. A message of a Savior. We discover in verse 22 his parentage. Christ's parentage. Christ's parents are brought out here. His parentage. We discover it talks about David. Now David was Israel's best king. He was one who, it says here, he was going to do all, fulfill all God's will. He was a man after God's own heart. What a high statement made here of David. I wonder if God could say that about you or me. That's a challenge, isn't it? A man after God's own heart. Or a woman after God's own heart. One that was willing and going to fulfill all his will. That's a real challenge. Well, that was the heritage, that was the parentage that Christ came from. We also discover in the next verse, there's the promise. The promise. It says, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And so we discover that Christ is the promised one. The promised one. He is the one who down through the ages, God kept promising, I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send my anointed one. And that's really what the word Christ means. Then we get to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, and we discover there it says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. And so we have this one who is set aside to be the promised one. Then in the next couple of verses we find the promoter. The promoter, the one who promotes or goes before, it's actually Christ's forerunner. The one who comes in to proclaim Christ is coming. And of course, that's none other than John. And of course, this is John the Baptist, not John the Apostle. It's John the Baptist. And it says there, when John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance, to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loosen." He was referring to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so we have the forerunner. And so this was a message of a Savior, one who is going to come to save his people from their sin. Well, then we discover that it was also a message of salvation. We have a Savior, then we can have salvation. And verse 26 through to 21 or 31 gives us that. We discover as we look at this, the first thing is it's inclusive. Notice what it says there in verse 26. It says, "Men and brethren." Men and brethren. Children of the stock of Abraham. Well, that narrows it right down, doesn't it? But then it goes on to say, "And whosoever." Whosoever. And that includes you and me. Whosoever. Anyone. It's inclusive. It's all inclusive. This message of salvation goes out to everyone. Everyone. It says, "Whosoever among you feareth God." And then we discover that it is an individual one. Now thinking of inclusive, in Holman Hunt's famous picture of Christ, the light of the world, there is no latch on the door outside, is there? The Christ stands knocking, waiting to be admitted, but the ivory-adorned door must be opened from the inside. Our Lord never destroys the will, but sweetly inclines us, makes us willing in the day of His power. It is also whosoever will, or ye will not, that secures or loses us salvation. To Jerusalem, with tears of bitter sorrow, Christ said, "I would, but ye would not." And so Christ comes to us, and He says, "Are you willing? Are you willing to open the door and let me in? It's your choice." John 3, 14 to 16 says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever," there's that word again, "whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 11, 25 and 26 says, "Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And then that question is asked, "Believest thou this?" And I would ask you that question this morning. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is who He claimed to be? You see, it's inclusive, but it's individual. You notice in verse 26 it says, "To you." That's individual. To you. To you is the word of this salvation sent. And so this morning we come to you and we say that salvation is offered specifically to you. And you must respond. Acts chapter 8 tells the story of Philip and the eunuch. verse 36 and 37, it says, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And so he came back with the answer and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that what he did was for you? And that by accepting it, you can have your sins forgiven. And so, it's an inclusive message, but it's an individual message. And then we find that it's an isolated message. In verse 26, it says that it's this salvation. You see, this salvation includes repentance, doesn't it? We go back to verse 24 and we discover John, as the forerunner, presented them the fact that they had to repent. But Christ comes along and says, yes, you need to repent, but you need to believe me. I'm washing your sins away on the cross. You see, repentance really is believing, turning from our own ideas where I'm good enough. Or this whole business of self-esteem that's preached for us and presented to us is given to us. But God says there's none righteous, no, not one. We're all sinners. And so what we need is we need to accept Christ and accept what he has done. I'm a sinner. I deserve nothing but hell and the lake of fire. And if I don't repent of my sin, that's what's ahead. Some say, well, God is a loving God. He wouldn't do that, would he? Well, that's true. God is a loving God. But you see, he's also a just God. And because he's a just God, he needs to have justice done. The wages of sin is death. We deserve to die. And death has to be taken because of our sin. But he's loving. And he's loving in the fact that he has provided a way of escape. Now it's up to us to decide what we're going to do about it. And so, it's isolated. Jesus is the only answer. It says this salvation. It tells me there is no other salvation. John 14 and 1 says, the Lord Jesus speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but except through me. I am the way. There's no other way. 1 Timothy 2 and 5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's no other way. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. You see, this salvation comes, and it's an isolated salvation. There is no other way to get to heaven. Anything else will lead to a lost eternity. But then we discover that it incorporates a number of things. We've talked about the fact that it incorporates repentance. You need to repent. But it also incorporates death. Notice verse 28 brings that in. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. Christ died for the ungodly. He died for you, and he died for me. But then verse 29 tells us that the burial was important. It says, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the cross, from the tree, and laid him in a sepulcher. He was buried. He was buried. And then we discover in verse 30, the resurrection. But God raised him from the dead. Now those three things are important and necessary in regards to this message of salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes verse 1 to 4, and he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." You see, that was repentance right there. Then he goes on in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." There's the death. "That he was buried," number 2, "and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And so Paul says this is what the gospel is. And so we need to understand that. Then we discover that this is a message of sweetness or glad tidings. Notice verse 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings. Glad tidings. It's a message of sweetness. And what is that message? Well, the message is God keeps his word. God keeps his word. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again. In other words, God keeps his will, his word. And we need to remember that. God keeps his word in the fact that the wages of sin is death. Death has to be paid for our sin. But God keeps his word in the fact that His promise that what Christ did is substitutionary for us. At the exit of a meeting, someone was heard to say, "I had a wonderful visit, Pastor, and may I say that I found your church every bit as relevant, inspirational, meaningful, caring, and fun as your newspaper ad promised it would be." Well, I'm not sure about all those adjectives, but nonetheless, God keeps his word. God keeps his word. Well, then we discover that it's a message of substance or rich blessing. It's a message because it starts off with the positive statement. Notice what it says in verse 38. It says, "Be it known." Be it known. Be it known. And so God comes and he says, "I want you to know this." There's a positive statement. And then there's a person of authority. In verse 38 it says, "Through this man." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 39 it says, "By him." My friend, we can only preach Christ. We can't offer you salvation any other way except through Christ and what he has done. And this message brings that out. And then we find the people that were privileged. It says in verse 38, "Men and brethren." Men and brethren. It was speaking again to the audience that was there. Those that feared God and so on, as we learned from above. And then verse 39 says, "Ye." These are the ones, the people who were privileged. And God comes to you and he says, "You're privileged because you're hearing the message today." And then we find the personal acceptance. It's unto you in verse 38. In verse 39, it's to all that believe. And that's the only ones that will be accepting this salvation. And then we find the promised blessings. Oh, what blessings they are. Notice verse 38 brings in the blessing of forgiveness of sins. And 39 says, you can be justified. Justified. Well, then we discover it's a message of sternness. Because there's a warning there, isn't there? In verse 40 and 41. Beware. Don't reject it. Don't reject it. And then we discover it's a message which stirred and divided. It stirred and divided. In verse 42, we find those that decided they were just going to put it off. Put it off. What does the Bible say? 2 Corinthians 6 and 2 says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You must do it now. Putting it off puts you in a different category. And we'll see that in a minute. But the others were those, some put it off, and some believed. Verse 43 says, there were those that believed. Those are the ones that received the message. And then there were those that rejected. And so the ones that put it off actually ended up in that particular category. They rejected. During the presidency of Andrew Jackson, George Wilson, a postal clerk, robbed a federal payroll from a train and in the process killed a guard. The court convicted him and sentenced him to hang. Because of public sentiment against capital punishment, however, a movement began to secure a presidential pardon for Wilson. Obviously, it was his first offense. And eventually, Jackson intervened with a pardon. Amazingly, Wilson refused it. Since this had never happened before, the Supreme Court was asked to rule on whether someone could indeed refuse a presidential pardon. Chief Justice John Marshall handed down the court's decision. A pardon is a parchment whose only value must be determined by the receiver of the pardon. It has no value apart from that which the receiver gives to it. George Wilson has refused to accept the pardon. We cannot conceive why he would do so, but he has. Therefore, George Wilson must die. George Wilson, as punishment for his crime, was hanged. Pardon, declared the Supreme Court, must not only be granted, but it must be accepted. Christ offers you pardon, forgiveness for your sin, justification. You must receive it. Have you done so? May it be so for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would just use this message of Paul's to us this morning. We do pray that we might understand what's in it, and we might be drawn to our Lord Jesus Christ. If there's someone here not knowing Christ as Savior, we do pray that you would just, by thy Spirit, just convict them and draw them to thyself. We ask these things in Christ's name for his glory alone. Amen.